that if we want to change our life, we've got to begin by changing our story. And that was habit number one, flip the script. We gave you those little books. And in fact, there's a few more left. If you want to grab those at the Connection Center, you can pick those up as a little reminder. And then we talked about kissing the wave, that the obstacle isn't in the way. The obstacle often is the way. It's what God wants to move us through so that he can prepare us for what's next. And we gave out those little lip butters, and those went like wildfire. Y'all love the lip butters. So there are none of those left, sorry. Then last week, we talked about eat the frog. If we want God to do the super, we've got to do the natural. God just doesn't just show up and do things because of this. He actually wants to work in and through us, and he wants us to do what he's called us to do. And so we gave you those little frogs, and there's a whole bunch of those left. You want to grab those? Those weren't as exciting. Apparently, lip butter versus frogs, everyone loves the lip butter more. And then today, if you haven't guessed it yet, we're going to talk about fly the kite. And today as you leave, every one of you is going to be getting a kite. They're going to be different ones. Not as many of you are going to get the shark, because the shark, that's my personal favorite. So I got that one. And I tell you what, this is one of the ones I'm going to tell you. I think from what I've seen, it's going to be a really windy week. So I would love to see those of you who get these this morning, which should be all of you, put these together, put these puppies in the air and take some pictures and tag us on Facebook or Instagram or Snap, whatever. And you can do that and let us know. We would love to do that. But the idea behind Fly the Kite comes from actually 1847. And in 1847, there was a group of people that were asked to build a bridge, a suspension bridge, across Niagara Falls. Now, this is 1847, so this is just a hot minute ago, right? And the idea of building this bridge and connecting the United States and Canada was monumental. I mean, this was front page newspaper stuff. And they tried and they tried and they tried to be able to figure out how to run the first cable across the river. And they tried all sorts of different ways, and every single one of them failed because the cable would hit the river and the water was rushing so fast, it would pull it down, it was ripping trees up, all sorts of problems that they were having because they're trying to do it right really near the edge of the falls so that they could walk across and they could see. That was the whole idea behind building this bridge. And so they're in a meeting and they're brainstorming. They're trying to figure out how in the world can we do this. And one of the guys on the team who was kind of, well, let's just be honest, he was a little wacky. He literally wanted himself in his will to be encased in cement because he knew that that would hold his body and keep it from decomposing. But anyways, I digress. His name was Theodore Hussett. And Theodore, in the middle of the meeting, goes, "I've got it. Let's fly a kite." Now, pause for just a moment. It's 1847, they're trying to take suspension cable, which we're talking like this, across the Niagara River, and he says, "Let's fly a kite." And everyone kind of looked at him like, "Oh, Teddy's just being Teddy, right? A little too much today." And he goes, no, let's sponsor a contest, and we'll put it across all the papers, and we'll see if anyone can fly a kite across Niagara, the Niagara River, at this point. And if we can do that, then at least we've got kite string across the river. Now, seriously, think about that for just a moment. I don't know about you, but I've used kite string before. Kite string is essentially, upscale dental floss. That's really all that it is. There's not a lot to it, and I certainly wouldn't put my weight in it. But see, the idea that Teddy has, he says, "Listen, here's what we do. If we can get the kite string across, then what we can do is we can start to pull it across, but as we pull it across, we can actually connect it to another rope." And so what I've got today is I've got connected over here, and it's hard to see because it's black, but it's paracord. Now, I don't know if you know what paracord is. Paracord is basically like 10 different little kite strings wrapped up in a cotton or a fabric covering, and they actually use it to parachute from planes and jump out of planes. And now granted, it's not just one, and to be honest with you, I wouldn't put my weight in just this little teeny tiny piece of paracord. But then once they got that across, they went ahead and they started attaching more. And here's the thing, here's what's powerful about this, is that as you go from something small like kite string, then you can go to something bigger, and you can actually attach it to something more substantial like cotton braided rope, which has a tensile strength of about 150. Now still, I know some of you are like, wow, you're over 150. Yeah, I'm over 150. I would not put my trust in the cotton cord. But here's the thing. Because the cotton cord has a higher tensile strength, I can then hook it to something even more strong and even more powerful. And I can then, if I can get it to pull here for me, there we go, let go. And I can pull it to a chain. Now then, once I get this chain, now this chain would hold me, right? This chain is severe. It's really good. I know it's going to be like really loud. We actually talked about how we're going to get this off stage, and we figured it out because there's no way I can move this chain and it actually be quiet. Ugh. But then when this chain comes, I want you to see what it's connected to, because this is a 30-pound log chain. Now, this 30-pound log chain, it has some patina on it. It's also called rust. That 30-pound log chain I have used to pick up 1,200-pound logs, and I would put my weight in that without any question. But it started with, well, dental floss. And that was the idea. The whole idea behind Theodore Hussett's thought process was, let's just get a kite across. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to Niagara Falls, but if you have, the winds are crazy. There's stuff blowing around. There's all the mist and all the different things. And so they put this out here. And a young man, his name was, let me just get it right, because I want to make sure I say it right, Homan Walsh. He was 15 years old. So think about 15 years old, right? All right. Homan Walsh spent almost a month trying to figure out how to get a kite across, because he wanted the grand prize of $10. So he tried from one side of Niagara, and he was trying to fly his kite across, couldn't do it. Then he jumped the ferry, and he went across to the other side, and he tried from the Canadian side. And as he was trying from the Canadian side, his kite string broke, because kite string is not very strong. So then he had to wait several days to take the next ferry back to his home to get more kite string, and then take the next ferry back to the other Canadian side. And after multiple tries, he finally got the kite string across. And they did exactly what we did here. They took the kite string, they added a little bit bigger string to it, a little bit bigger string, then finally a rope. And then once they got to the rope, then they got to a thin cable, and then they went to a little bit bigger cable. And finally, the last piece was 10-gauge, 36-wrapped suspension cable. That's like about that big. And that formed the base for the suspension bridge. The suspension bridge that is now world famous. If you go to the Niagara Falls, you can walk across that very suspension bridge that suspends itself over the falls, and you can watch and enjoy the falls. Now, I don't think Homan Walsh cared one bit about the bridge. But he was so dedicated to get his $10 that he did everything possible to figure out how to get that stupid kite across Niagara Falls. And that's the idea of fly the kite. Because if we understand this thought process, if we realize this, we think we have to change our thought process about what we're doing. Because we think flying a kite, let's be honest, those of you that are adults, when was the last time you flew a kite? Like without your kids, right? You just, it's like, it's not a thing that you do. You don't think it's very important. You don't think it's very necessary. It's just not something that we do, right? But if we understand this concept, that means that everything we do actually matters and is important. And as I'm talking about this, guys, if you would come, go ahead and come grab this for me, so that, because I don't want Teresa over here to accidentally trip on this when she comes up afterwards. And yeah, whatever, just grab it and pull it off and make all sorts of wonderful noise, and they're doing it, yeah. Remember, hey, it's patina. Don't forget the patina, Randy. Get your white Indiana shirt. I mean, because they can't seem to win. But anyways, hey, I'm an IU fan. You know, that's, I'm just being honest with you. But we tend to think, right, that a vast majority of things in our lives are kite string. They don't matter. They're not important. They're not significant. And so a lot of times, because we see them as not important, not significant, we don't give much effort to it. But see, Homan Walsh was so dedicated and so determined and so just absolutely just stone cold, I am going to make this happen, he flew his dumb kite over Niagara Falls. Never had happened before, never been done before. And because he did that, now we have a suspension bridge across Niagara Falls. And sometimes we are so tempted to think that what we do is not really important, it's unspectacular, it's boring, and it's ordinary. But the reality is, let me share some things with you. We are currently, right now, we are currently spinning at 1,000 miles per hour. The fact that I'm standing is really impressive. The fact that you're able to sit is really impressive. Because we're spinning at 1,000 miles an hour as we sit on this planet. And we are speeding through space at 66,000 miles per hour. And every day that you live on Earth, even if you just stay in bed, bug, literally a bug just came and hit me right in my arm. Every day you live on this Earth, even if you stay in bed all day long, you will travel 1.6 million miles through space. We take about 23,000 breaths every single day. Your heart will beat more than 100,000 times today as it circulates roughly 5 quarts of blood through your 100,000 miles of arteries, veins, and capillaries. And at any given moment in your body, there are over 37 sextillion chemical reactions happening simultaneously. And your combined DNA within your cells could stretch to the sun and back over 61 times. You, my friend, whether you believe it or not, are extraordinary. God has created you unique and special and designed you to do things that no one else can or will do. So stop dismissing what you can't do and start doing what you can do and simply leave the rest up to God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that He planned for us long ago." The moment, the very moment that you accepted Jesus Christ, everything began to change within you. A transformation begins to take place at the very smallest molecular level in your being as God initiates the process of reshaping you into the person He originally created you to be, redeeming your purpose, restoring your hope, retraining your mind. And from that point forward, everything you do has significance. Everything you do is developing you into the ever-growing masterpiece of Almighty God. So fly your kite and see what God will do. In Christ, there are no ordinary people. There are no ordinary things. There are no ordinary moments or ordinary days. But if you are going to accomplish all the things that God has planned for you, you'll need to learn our big idea. And the big idea is this: how you do anything is how you'll do everything. How you do anything is how you'll do everything. I don't know how Homan Walsh's life turned out, but I will tell you this: that dude was dedicated to getting that kite across the river. He was so determined. He was almost on the verge of desperation to make that happen. I have no idea how his life turned out. But I tell you what, you give me one person who is dedicated and determined to do the small things, the insignificant things, with that much determination, I guarantee you, you give them a big thing, they're going to do well with it. Because how you do anything is how you'll do everything. We often think that the insignificance of our lives is really something that God can't use. I've heard people say it before. People who say, well, you know, my job isn't really significant. Yes, it is. Do you know why it's significant? Because you're there. Because it's your job. You know, whether your job is working in a factory, whether your job is driving vehicles, whether your job is talking to people, whether your job is teaching, whether your job is cleaning, whatever it is, you are significant in that role because that's where God has you to do it. And so do it with the best of your ability, because how you do anything is how you'll do everything. So this morning I want to just teach you how to fly a kite. Not like a real kite, because to be honest, I kind of suck at real kites. I just I never can figure out the whole tail thing. Everyone's like, well, here's what you do. Like, I don't, okay, whatever. I can't figure that out. So if you put it up in the air, please send us a picture because that's awesome. But how to fly your kite, like the kite that you have, your life, what God has given you to do right now, the things that you look at that you think are insignificant, but God says you have no idea what those little insignificant things are going to lead to. Because just like a kite string can lead to a 30-pound log chain, the kite string of your life could lead to major things if you're simply willing to take it seriously and do it the way that God's called you to. So here are the four, quote-unquote, easy, simple steps to doing it. Step number one, see everything as sacred. See everything as sacred. Now, I went to Christian school growing up, and then I went to a Bible college, and I always, especially in Bible college, when we're learning all these wonderful theological truths, we had these wonderful conversations that were so annoying, usually over Domino's pizza and Coke, late at night. What's the difference between sacred and secular? Oh, it sounds so amazing. Let's talk about sacred and secular. Okay, now, those of you that are like, I have no idea what either one of those terms mean. So basically, here's what it means. Things that God approves of and things that God doesn't approve of. What is sacred? What's holy? What's special? What are things that God really says are important? And here's the thing. If you know Jesus Christ, you really have to change your mindset. And you really need to see everything as sacred. Because everything that you do turns into something sacred, or should turn into something sacred. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 31, used to go to a camp, and they would, before they would feed you, you had to recite this verse. So it is burned into my brain, all right? It's old school King James Version of my brain, so I'm going to read it from here, though. So it's, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Now I want you to pause for just a moment. When's the last time you cooked a meal or went out to eat and ordered a meal, and the meal showed up, and you sat there and thought to yourself, I am going to eat this meal for the glory of God. Right? That's just not normally in our thought process. But the Apostle Paul is writing here, and he goes, I want to be really clear on this. Whatever you do, even if it's down to the silliest things of eating and drinking, I want you to do it for the glory of God. I want you to take that thing that maybe people don't think is important or matter, and I want you to do it in such a way that it gives glory to God, because the end result, the whole reason that we are here, is to live our lives in honor of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We're to live our lives for the glory of God. And so we're to see everything as sacred, and sometimes we are really tempted to think that God isn't interested in the small things of life. But here, not only does Paul talk about eating and drinking, but we realize that God just isn't interested in the small things. He actually obsesses over the small things. Have you ever seen an ant, right? Ant. Little ants, teeny tiny ants. And if you've seen like four or five different ants, like there's the red ant, there's the black ant, there's the, you know, whatever, maybe there's a dozen different ants. Do you know how many different species of ants there are? Over 12,000. 12,000 ants. Have you ever looked at an ant and thought, wow, that's impressive? Annoying? Yes, especially if they get in your house. Ants are an incredibly small thing. They really don't matter. We don't think about them. But God thought about them so much that he created 12,000 different species. And I know you're tempted to think, wow, that's impressive. But that is nothing compared to beetles. Do you know how many different species of beetles there are? There are over 350,000 different kinds of beetles in the world. Now, I'm just going to say it. I'm not questioning God, but I'm going to say that's overkill. I'm just putting it out there. That's overkill. Those things in our mind, we don't think that they matter, but yet God cares about them so much that he loves the variety and the difference and the uniqueness of each and every one and its purpose and its plan and why it's here and why it exists. If God obsesses over insects like that, how do you think he thinks about the small things of your life? Because here's the truth. God doesn't just do the small things or care about the small things. But we also know that nothing is too big for him, don't we? So let's turn that around. Nothing is too big for God, but also nothing is too small for God, because he's God. So if we want to be more like God, then what we need to do is we need to start seeing everything as sacred, which means doing the little things like they are the big things. Doing the little things in life like they're the big things. And if you want, my encouragement to you would be to do this. Start doing the little things like they are big things, and then God will start doing the little things or the big things like they're little things. Because everything is small to God. Everything is inconsequential. Nothing really matters when it comes to how God sees things. But yet God is so careful and so intricately involved in every part of our life, because how you do anything is how you do everything. Step number two, how to fly your kite. Start small, but start now. Start small, but start now. We as human beings tend to have something that I call, it's not unique to me, I've heard it before, but it's called when and then thinking. We say things like, when I'm able to have more time, then I'll serve more. When I'm able to actually have more money, then I'll give more. When I have, when the right opportunities arise, then I will actually step up and be involved. When I get this next promotion, then I'll spend more time with my family. But do you realize something? The when always changes. Because when you get to the then of the when and the then becomes the when. Did you catch that? When you get to the then of the original when, then that then becomes the when, and you get a new then. And you constantly, it's just the cycle. When and then thinking never works. And so the idea is if you're going to fly your kite, you go ahead, it's okay to start small. You don't have to try to jump into the thing with both feet. You can do something small, but at least start now. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4 says, farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. If they watch every cloud, they never harvest. There's a lot of people that are like this. They're always looking for the perfect opportunity. I call it lottery thinking. They're waiting to just strike it rich. They're waiting to get that perfect moment, that perfect opportunity. And they're like, oh, no, I'm not going to take that job because, yeah, that job will pay the bills and it'll take care of my family and it'll put me in a house and it'll do all this stuff, but I'm not going to take that job because it's not the perfect job. So the idea is, when we think about this, it's okay to start small. Don't poo-poo small things. In fact, do you know that God loves when we just simply start? Starting is a huge part of the process. Back in the Old Testament, the Jews were taken into captivity in Babylon, and after 70 years, the king of Babylon said, okay, I'm going to let some of the people go back to Jerusalem. And a guy named Zerubbabel, who was actually in line, he was actually a prince, he took several tens of thousands of people back to Jerusalem. And when they got back to Jerusalem, it was absolutely destroyed. There was rubble everywhere. The walls were completely torn down. The temple was destroyed. And so they came back, and they began to simply begin to clear away the rubble. And then they began to try to clear out the foundation because they wanted to start a new temple to build there so that they could worship at. And as they began the process of being able to rebuild the foundation and dig out the foundation, all their enemies around them started writing letters to the king saying, hey, you can't trust these people. They're going to do all these problems. They're going to do that stuff. And so the king then put a halt to everything until he could figure out what the problem was. And you think our legal system is bad today? It took 16 years to get this result. Now, can you imagine Zerubbabel? He comes back with these like 30, 40,000 people. They begin to do this work and they have to stop in the middle and they haven't even laid the foundations yet. And they have to wait for the court battle to last and drag on for 16 years. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of things in my life that I get going and I get started and I beat myself up over. I'm like, look at that, it's still sitting there. I can't believe I've not put that together yet. I can't believe I've not done that. Can you imagine if it was a project of this size, how defeated you would be? And so in the book of Zechariah, God begins to speak to the prophet Zechariah, and he gives a message to Zerubbabel, Zechariah and Zerubbabel. There we go. They love their Z names. Zerubbabel, and to the people of Israel. And he gives them this message. Listen to this. I love this. Do not despise these small beginnings. For the Lord rejoices to see the work what? Begin. He loves to see the work begin. To see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. They had barely done anything yet, and yet God was standing up going, yeah, I love it. This is great. Because don't worry, Zerubbabel, I will help you finish. So that's the idea of starting small, but at least starting now, because the reality is if we're going to make a difference, we got to get off our butts. We got to get off our backsides. And not just do enough to get by, but take the things that are in our hands and fly whatever kite we've been given to do it to the best of our ability, because how we do anything is how we'll do everything. Number three, stay consistent. Stay consistent. We touched on this last week, and I'm going to just kind of reinforce what we talked about last week. But Jesus here in this particular passage we're going to look at in Luke chapter 9, Jesus is talking about the most important thing that you could ever do, and that's following him. And he's talking to the crowd. He's saying, listen, here, I want to make this really, really clear. This is what I expect. This is how you become a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. This is what it takes. Luke chapter 9. Then he said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross. How? Daily. And follow me. He doesn't say make grand gestures. He doesn't say radically change everything on day one, although sometimes he does that. The process about the most important thing, life-changing thing you'll ever do, Jesus boils it down to simple daily consistency. He says, listen, daily deny yourself. Don't do what you want to do. Do what I want you to do. And daily take up your cross, the thing that I've given you to do, the purpose that I've given you for your life, and do those two things daily, day in and day out. And when you do that, you will become a follower of Jesus Christ. We become enamored with the people that make it big overnight, right? The people that walk onto The Voice and nobody's heard of before, like, oh, wow. And they become, we think about that. We don't see all the stuff that they went through before getting to that point. The startups that skyrocket, the phenom that gets discovered and takes the world by storm. But flying your kite isn't about being the flashiest or the loudest or the biggest. It's just about being consistent every day with whatever kite happens to be in your hand, because how you do anything will be how you'll do everything. Number four, stretch a little bit more. Stretch a little more. So you're like, I stretch every morning. That's not what we're talking about. The idea of stretching a little bit more is taking a little bit bigger step than the step you took last time. And then the next step, you take just a little bit bigger step than the step you took the previous time. And you stretch yourself every time you're given the opportunity. You take on something maybe a little bit more difficult than the last time. And you stretch your abilities and you stretch your mind. But most importantly, you stretch your faith. And you push yourself to constantly do more than what you thought you could do. Just to stretch yourself a little bit. The nation of Israel had been wandering around the desert for 40 years. And God was finally bringing them into the promised land. And he begins to speak through the leaders of Israel and through the prophets and through the priests. And he begins to communicate the message. This is how we're going to do it. This is what we're going to do. Because people were already living in the land of promise. People were already living in Canaan. The Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and all the other ites, they were all there. And so they were coming in to take over all this stuff that God had promised to them. And so God lays out the plan. Now remember, they had been wandering around the desert for 40 years. Do you think they were ready to not wander anymore? I don't know about you, but I can remember the last time I went tent camping, and it was for about 3 days, and after day one, I was ready to no longer be tent camping. Can you imagine living for 40 years wandering around in the desert with smelly people because they're not taking showers on a regular basis if they're wandering around the desert because there's not enough water to do so. For 40 years, this is what they're doing. These people are ready. They're like, all right, let's do it. Here's what God's message is. I will send my terror ahead of you, and I will throw into confusion every nation that you encounter. In other words, I'm going to go before you, and I'm going to prepare the way. I'm going to make it to where you guys can step in and do it. I will make all of your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you. I don't know, that's like maybe like a special angel, the hornet angel, I don't know. I will send the hornet ahead of you and drive out the Hivites and the Canaanites and the Hittites out of your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year. Now, can you imagine after wandering around for 40 years? This almost would make you crestfallen, wouldn't it? Like, oh, what do you mean? And then he gives a really powerful explanation as to why. Because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. So little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. God loves to grow us little by little. He loves to grow us little by little because if God laid everything that He wants us to be and become and do on us, we would be so overwhelmed we would never be able to do it. I don't know if any of you have ever run marathons before, but bless your heart, you know, there's something wrong with you, but that's okay. But I worked with runners and all that stuff. I did running shows and different things, and I would just have these conversations with these people that just, they love to run. And they talk about the running high, and I'm like, oh, okay. And all this stuff. Some of you are like, yeah, the running is so great. And I learned, I'm like, how do you get to the point where you can run that many miles? I mean, that to me does not sound humanly possible. And you know the response I got? Well, you don't start out running that. You run a little bit, and then the next day you run a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, and you just increase it until you get to that point that you're not only just running a marathon, you're running longer than a marathon, so when the marathon comes, it feels like less than what you've been training for. And if we take that and we apply it to our lives and how God works, that's exactly what God does with us. Little by little, God grows us. Little by little, God delivers us. God lifts us. He breaks the bad habits in our lives. He begins to create good habits in building those things. Little by little, dreams become reality. So stretch just a little bit more. Because how you do anything is how you'll do everything. So how do you fly your kite? Well, you see everything is sacred. You start small, but you start now. You stay consistent, and you stretch just a little bit more. Siri likes me. Hey, Siri. It's not Siri. Don's got Androids. It's not Siri. All right. I don't, what is it, Alexa or whatever? Oh, it is Siri. Okay. Hi, Siri. Hi, Dave. Oh, there we go. Okay. Stretch a little bit more, because how you do anything is how you'll do everything. So fly your kite, because you never know what that kite string God may turn it into. God's given each and every one of you an unbelievable ability to do certain things that no one else can do. You are unique. You are special. And God has a purpose for you. Whatever that purpose is, that's your kite. So begin to fly it, and fly it well. And then God will step in and do the rest. Father, we thank you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for caring for us. God, we thank you for the truth of your word and how you just lay things out for us in a way that we can understand and we can grasp. And God, I pray for each and every person here today as they're thinking through what it is that you've called them to do, I pray that they will embrace it. I pray that they'll realize the small things, the things that they kind of think are unimportant, actually are vitally important. That they'll take enough care and enough attention to detail, even in the small things. Because God, you're training us. In those small things, you're training us to do greater things. You're training us to do more. You're training us to stretch us into becoming the men and the women that you've called us, crafted us, redeemed us, and are restoring us to be. And so, God, I pray that each and every man and each and every woman that's here this morning would begin today to fly their kites. They'd do it with every ounce of ability and respond to you. And I thank you for that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and respond.